You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So today, we're going to get into some of the root causes of this addiction. And let's not fool ourselves, because we know that this is an addiction. And it has a lot to do with the brain. I won't go too much into that. That's about the third part of this. This teaching here is going to be about the brain, and some of it we already know, but redundancy is a good thing. So that's kind of why we signed in twice too. I was trying to search for the word for Alan, and I couldn't think of it back then, but redundancy it was the word. So anyway, so did everybody get some notes?
Yeah.
Josh, Levi, Asher, I think. Joe.
Asher,
yeah. Want to pass them around to the guys that have these notes. All right, so you all see the memory verse there? Would somebody mind reading that? Anybody?
You destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5.
Amen. That's going to be one of our foundation verses also. And you kind of see the schedule still. We're on week 3. Alan's going to bless us with his teaching next week. And then, so we're just going to get into it here. I encourage you guys, if you can, take some notes. If you don't like taking notes, by the book, because I'm gonna be just talking straight out of this pretty much. All right. First off, is in the book was faith and works, and it's the 6 roots of porn addiction. So all truth is God's truth, and science helps clarify where God's truth should be applied. So we're gonna get into these roots, and this is good stuff, guys. I mean, if you can, like I said, take notes. And everything I'm going to be talking about is out of the book, and also there's going to be a lot of information here, so just hang in there. All right, hang in there. Just try to take some notes, just some sporadic stuff that'll get you jar your memory when time comes if you need to. And what this is going to do too is it's going to equip us to, like, kind of like what Alan's doing with the 5 guys that he's working with. It's going to equip us to be able to reach into other people's lives that are having issues. And this is not just if we have the addiction, but it's also once we conquer and have those victories in this, that we can be equipped to be able to reach out, or when people come to us, we can help them out. So the first one here, as I clicked on some screen, I don't want to. First one here, we're talking about the root, number one, the sexualized society. And sexual temptation is everywhere. And to address this root, a person must identify triggers, establish boundaries in accordance with God's word, and act on those boundaries. So here's the lies to this. Sexual satisfaction and fulfillment are found outside God's design. A person will miss out if they pursue holiness. Sexual sin isn't that big of a deal. Pure lies, right? Mm-hmm. All straight from the pit of hell, period. The truth, holiness is God's best and his will for his children, 1 Peter 1:13 through 17. A person's needs to be radical and cutting off an opportunity for the flesh. Matthew 5:27-30. So the application steps in this one in sexualized society. Commit to detox. Identify sexual and environmental triggers. Establish boundaries and find accountability. Deepen convictions to pursue holiness. And the second one is addicted brain. We talked about this a little bit already with the addicted brain and how we can kind of help ourselves out with grace remember that, obviously. And we also implemented a couple other letters there for the use those that weren't here. We added E and M to the front of that embrace. What were those, Mike, for the E and the M?
Elevate Christ or worship.
Nice. Yeah, that was Mike coined that last week for us. It's kind of cool. So with the addicted brain, people's brains are changed by porn, period. But they can build new neurological pathways. Repetition gets the porn addict locked into this addiction, and repetition of new pathways will help them get them out. So here's the lies to this. What someone watches won't really affect them. True freedom isn't possible. Porn causes unfixable problems that won't change. Those are lies, guys. Complete lies. Because we know the neurological pathways can be changed through some of our own things that we've done in the past. Even if you've conquered or overcome some other things that have been an addiction for you, you've been able to change those pathways through that. So I would highly suggest that we don't subscribe to that, those lies, guys. Don't subscribe to them. The truth here is that porn has rewired people's brains and changed them. Transformation and freedom are possible through renewing their minds. Romans 12:2. The application steps: people must renew their minds and build new brain pathways when tempted. And they, in this book, they teach a specific tool. And Matt sent out quite a bit of information prior to this, even starting with the app on your phone. I forget, there was some other things too, but I would highly suggest looking into those. The next one is, and route three is isolation. This is a big one I think a lot of us struggle with, because it's not too often that we are alone in situations. And when we are, there's opportunity there to go the wrong way. The opposite of addiction isn't sobriety, it's connection. Sex addiction is classified as an intimacy disorder, and it causes us to isolate from God and from one another. When a person feels disconnected from others, it makes them more susceptible to the fake intimacy of porn. So here's the lie to this. People need to protect themselves by pulling back from relationships. People believe they can't be honest because they think that if people really knew them, they wouldn't accept them. They think they can handle their addiction on their own. Not good. Not a good place to be. So the truth here is isolation is foolish and harmful. That's Proverbs 18:1. And confession brings healing, James 5:16. And people need others to help them find freedom. And that's part of brace again with C is call, right? Mm-hmm. Call your accountability person. So the application steps: establish authentic accountability. When triggered, move out of isolation and connect with people. Pursue a deepening relationship with God and others. That's what was interesting. I was thinking about this because, and I remember Steve had said this one time. He said, you know, if you're getting all upset about something, maybe change some things. And he, one of the biggest things he talked about was worship music. If you're listening to worship music, if you're going down the road and you're listening to worship music and somebody cuts you off, it's kind of hard to, you know, flip them the bird or, you know, start yelling at your windshield or any of those things. And that's kind of the same with this. If we feel like we're going down a road where we're going to isolate ourselves or be alone in this addiction, turn to something godly, turn to the Bible, get into the Word, call somebody, all of those things, turn on some worship music, something of that nature, because it allows us to get our minds back out of the gutter, so to speak, and back into something that is obviously beneficial. Yeah.
Were you going to go on to the next point? Because I wanted to make a comment about the isolation.
Sure, no, that's good. Go ahead.
Actually, ask a question. What does isolation look like when you're married? Because it's obvious what isolation is when you're single.
Sure. And that's just a straight up honest question, right? Just because you don't know. Anybody want to answer that? A married person? What's isolation look like?
Yeah, isolation specifically relates to sin, right? Is one where we talked about in James 5 of confessing your sins to one another. Because you mess up and you think, oh man, I can't talk to anyone about this. Mm-hmm. So I'm just going to keep it to myself. And you start then that cycle of binge, purge. Binge, shame, purge cycle. And so the biggest thing is just being willing to call someone, have someone available to talk to, and it's deceivingly assuring, right? That you've got someone with you all the time that's there. But oftentimes you can hide. They say that there's a lot of marriages where, you may be sleeping in the same bed, but you don't know the person.
Yeah.
You're just roommates, for the lack of a better word. And so that's, unfortunately quite common. So it is very easy to get isolated when we're just not communicating, not being open, not being really vulnerable and making that step towards true intimacy.
I've experienced my porn addiction on both sides of the coin, as I've been married and now I'm single. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I think the term isolation could be misleading if we just think that it's like not being around other people.
Yeah, that's good.
It's an emotional isolation where, the screen comes down and you're like the walking dead. You're amongst everybody, but you're keeping that piece of you secret and isolated. So that is the thing that ends up kind of corrupting your soul because.
And I was looking at that word as a literal physical.
Like being physically alone,
But I mean, all of that's found.
Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah, it's definitely part of it. Because we live in such a busy world where we have people around us all the time. And if we get to that point where there's, a moment and then we have a temptation of some kind, it wouldn't be hard to go there, the physical aspect of it, but also just the isolation from God. You start to turn away from God in those situations too, because now you're just ending up feeling guilty and shameful and all that in front of God too. So. Anything that
with that you isolate yourself from God.
Amen. It is. Cool. Any other thoughts?
I think COVID has made it really interesting how where it's a bit easier to get away, from your spouse or be away from the home and be isolated even more so. Whereas I think this has really forced us to ask the questions about, all right, are we truly in community? Are we truly still just trying to fight this fight on our own? Or is it kind of revealing some kinks in our armor?
Yeah. Goodness. That's good. Asking ourselves questions is a good thing in all of this too. So
there's a Promise Keepers book that came out like 150 years ago.
I remember that.
And, I have one of the most powerful things, and I read it forever ago. One of the most powerful things talking about isolation was putting a small group of people, like Alan's referenced numerous times, you get together, and you can be together, and still this issue can still be isolated.
Right? Sure.
So there. Like five questions that you're supposed to ask every time you're together.
I remember
that. The very last one is, did you just lie to me?
Exactly. Oh. I remember that one, yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
But just, you got to fight that isolation.
And you know that's coming.
Yeah. Those questions, right? All right. Anything else? Okay, I'm going to move on to the next one. The root number 4, negative emotions. So most people don't realize they have emotional triggers. they had learned and they to medicate with porn. And growing in self-awareness and learning to process emotions with God and others will help them see a relapse coming instead of being blindsided by it. So here's the lies. People believe they just need to surpass or suppress their feelings and emotions and move on. They think they can handle their emotions on their own. Again, another on their own thing here, right? On their own. We know from just the past couple classes here that we know that that's not going to work. So there's the lie. So the truth is inviting God into one's anxiety is an important spiritual discipline. Psalm 139. 23 and 24. The person who identifies and shares their emotions with others is much less triggered by those emotions. The application steps: regularly processed emotions with God and others and grow in emotional awareness. Identify emotional triggers. Root 5, shame. This is a big one. Shame is a deep sense of worthlessness. Shame leads to relapse, and relapse leads to shame. It's a vicious cycle, and shame becomes an identity that results in self-hatred. When someone shares their shame and receives acceptance from others, it causes the shame to lift. And learning to replace a shame identity with an identity in Christ is a powerful step towards freedom. The lies. Many people believe they are worthless. They think God is done with them. They think that their addiction is just who they are. There's a big movement or issue right now. I don't think it's a movement, but it's a big problem. And that's in the leadership within churches now. And it talks about that a lot in the book. There's even the issue with thinking that a little bit of porn is okay. Some, and that may sound weird, but there's a faction of folks out there, pastors, leaders in the church that are thinking that's okay. There's something going on with that because they're not talking about it. They're not trying to conquer it. And they got some stats in the book. I'm not going to bore you with those, but they are in here. And it's upsetting. That's why we're trying to do this right here to a point where we can get a hold of this before it just, just runs rampant, even worse than it already is. So the next one, root five, is done. Okay. Yeah. Six is the next one. Trauma. Trauma, dysfunction, or abuse can be a major source of shame. And the shame from trauma often fuels the negative emotions people feel compelled to medicate. Not every porn addict has major trauma, but even minor trauma can deepen the addiction. The lie here is people often believe their trauma is their fault. They believe their lives will be limited by their trauma and their wounds. They believe the trauma is who they are and that they can't change. The truth is, trauma plants lies in a person's mind about themselves. Replacing the lies implemented by trauma with God's truth brings freedom. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, and John 8, 32. The application steps of this one, of trauma, is identify key traumatic events in your life and the lies implanted because of them. Learn to take every thought captive when you repeat lies to yourself through negative self-talk. Replace the lies with God's truth. For lasting change to take place, second order change, we must take action anchored in change beliefs and convictions. That is why replacing lies with the truth is essential. And people must understand the dynamics at work and how each application step is anchored to biblical convictions. When action steps are connected to deep conviction, it enables changes and new habits to become a lifestyle. Helping people break free from porn provides a unique opportunity to deposit God's truth deep into their hearts and minds. So with that, I have a couple questions here, and let's just open it up here. So why do you think it is important to deal with the roots of porn addiction? If you looked ahead, I had those questions on there. So maybe you've been thinking about this already. So any thoughts? Yeah.
Yeah. Don't address it, it'll keep coming back up. You know, address the root, kind of like to a plant. Like a weed, you know,
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. A little bit of source.
Yeah.
Just that might take therapy or counseling or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is round up.
Have you ever been four wheel drive?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
You know, sometimes on a dirt road, there's those ruts and the two wheels get stuck in. I think
are you cheating?
I'm cheating again. This is the third week of cheating.
Amen.
But, so your brain, because of dopamine, sets paths. They're deep rutted roads, and it's hard to pull out of them if you go back and identify the roots of them. You're able to see how to get up out of that rut in the road. Mm-hmm. It takes work. It takes a lot of work to pull yourself out of the rut.
Yeah.
And go. Mm-hmm. But I think that's maybe.
Oh, that's good. You know, this is probably not a good analogy, but I use it often. You know, a large person, it didn't take overnight for them to become large, to get obese, right? So it's not going to be overnight that those folks are going to end up losing that weight. That's the same with this. And that's what the important part about this to remember is that not to continue to put shame on yourself, not to continue to wallow in the fact that you're addicted to this, if that be the case. Continue to get help. Continue to push through this. Continue to seek out help for this too, because otherwise it will rule your life and it's not good. It's not a place you want to be. If you already know that, you should know that. So any other thoughts on why it's so important to deal with these roots? Take a look at each one of those roots and just if there's any thoughts in that,
it's
please.
It's important to replace that hole.
That's good. Yeah.
That's why you have a versus another root to put in there.
Very
but
good.
It's not, you can pull out the root, but something else will grow.
Mm.
I have a thought.
Yeah.
I had to take my daughter somewhere. That's why I was late. I only say that because I hate being like, it feels disrespectful. So,
well, you sent me a text. It was cool.
I did too.
Five Hail Marys and
you be blessed, my son.
I teach apologetics, or I used to, you know, and those are the evidences for why Christianity is true, right? And I have a pet peeve for Christian schools and Sunday school classes when they say the reason you should learn apologetics is so you can tell your unbelieving friends what they need to know so they can, you know that God is real. And deep down inside, that always bothered me. Why should I learn something just so I can tell someone else? So they get like, don't I need to know apologetics for myself? Don't I need to know if God is real? Like, isn't that kind of step one? Isn't that kind of important?
Yeah.
And I feel that way about this. I feel like if you on the second page, the growth areas, like those are really important things. We shouldn't only do all those things just so we can overcome a porn addiction.
Yeah.
A porn addiction is a negative thing. But all these other things, pursuing holiness, renewing your mind, developing authentic relationships, knowing how to have, good emotions based on God's word, like those are all things God wants us to be whole people.
Mm-hmm. So what you're saying then is if we pursue those things, the rest of the bad things or whatever kind of just fall by the wayside, right?
They might get crowded out with the good things, but I could tag on to that. Just I think
you know, even before you start this stuff, you have to know the foundation of Jesus' love and as a good father and all of that. And I think a lot of that's where we go wrong from the beginning, especially if it's if you grew up in the church and stuff and then get that good foundation.
Good.
Just kind of jumping on that, same with what they were both saying. I realized after reading this book, I identified with, like, it was eerily everything in the book. It was like the read my mail kind of thing. And after looking at these growth areas, I dealt with this for quite a while, but I never actually pursued the relationships in regards to dealing with the issue. But I had to deal with every single one of these things on that list. And it was through the other areas of my life that I was trying to grow spiritually, develop a deeper relationship with God, develop deeper relationships with other people in general, that helped heal all those things and eventually being able to, like, overcome it. So yeah, I would say that working through those things, if you're not working in those things, you may say, I'm going to try to deal with this piece or deal with this piece or deal with this piece. But if you're not spiritually whole, it's going to be kind of behavior modification.
Yeah, just a band-aid, right?
Right. Because some of them, like for instance, a relapse, a lot of times that area of shame, you're dealing with despising yourself because of it. But I found with having my identity in Christ, I never felt farther away from God. It was just more of like, I don't know, that idea of like, well, he's disappointed that happened, but he didn't love me any less. He didn't want me to ever go through that. And so I actually felt like I wanted to grow closer to him through it,
yeah,
and not be like pushed away from him because I had been pursuing God from that point. Yeah, I would say very much that those things would be helpful for everybody, particularly all of them, for someone who's dealing with this issue.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm.
I think that the other thing is that we can probably look at this like it's just an attack of the devil in a very simplistic way. And so then pray about it. And when you struggle with it, look at like it's the only explanation for this is this spiritual battle. But when you look at the list of the six roots, you can say, well, yes, both and. Like, mm-hmm. It is that, mm-hmm. but it's also these things. So mm-hmm. can I take on the devil? Yeah, through prayer, right? I can.
Yeah.
Can I take on isolation? Yeah. Can I take some real practical steps in that area? Yes. Can I recognize that there's an addiction issue going on with the brain? Can I literally work on rewiring the chemical releases in my brain? Yeah. So when you look at the roots and you see that they are things that you can do something about, I think it tackles the issue in more than one way. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's why that table's there too, is to kind of give you an idea if you just go straight across. I mean, if you're pursuing holiness through the sexualized society, addicted brain, renew the mind. Isolation, develop authentic relationships, as Joe was mentioning. Negative emotions, process emotions, and grow in emotional intelligence.
Can you spend a little more time on that one? Or anybody else that's read the book have something to
process?
I'm a little confused by that one still. The negative emotions one.
Process emotions and grow in emotional intelligence.
There's a book on that.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
what kind of negative emotions are we talking about?
You're talking about anything that's really going to, it's kind of, you could almost place it, if you're coming up with analogies, right, almost as the hub for all these is being a spoke. Because I think that, you know, we tend as guys especially, tend to not want to deal with our one emotion. You may have more than one emotion. I always joke that I got one emotion and it's been hurt. I'm my one feeling.
Yeah.
And then we just I'll tell her, so I was like, hey, that's not real. It's not true. These emotions and feelings aren't there. And so I think it's build all these, in my opinion, build off of that,
mm-hmm.
you know, we're these lies. And so then, well, I've got to medicate. I've got to not deal with it, right? I mean, that's a scary verse to ask God in Psalm 139. Search me, oh God. The king of the universe whose eyes see everything, and you're asking him to search you out and to be in a healthy emotional state in that rather than a negative. I don't know if that helps.
I have an example of it for a lot of people at the end of a long week. Want like a cold beer. Why is that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, because for most people, it helps them relax and deal with the frustrations of the week. And so this one being a much more, I guess, not for some, but can for a lot of people be a much more addictive substance here, is that whenever they're having a bad day or a frustrating conversation or a rough week, and I deserve this, I need to let off a little steam, I need to, this is going to make me feel better. And that ties into the addictive brain saying, mm-hmm. this will make you feel better. Okay, you're upset. I don't want you to feel this way. I know this particular thing that helps you every time feel a little bit better. And so dealing with those negative emotions so don't result in that relapse.
Yeah, kind of what, you know, I hate to mention it because as Christians, we tend to have this thing of what we call the bearing our wounded, you know, meaning that those people that have fallen within the church, especially leaders, have fallen away. Oh, we don't want to deal with him. We're going to write him off, whatnot. But the example in this would be Rabbi Zacharias. I don't know if you guys have heard of him and his ministry and the fallout of his, what happened in his lifestyle. And John Piper called it as an untethered sympathy. So it's basically, oh, I've worked so hard for the ministry. I deserve this. It's like, no, we don't. We don't deserve any of this. So this would fall within that a negative emotion where you're feeling, oh, hey, I deserve this, you know, encounter with this woman in Thailand, in Robbie's case.
Yeah.
But yeah, it can be the same thing. Yeah, I deserve it. I worked hard. You know, I served the Lord well today and this week. I can relax and release on my own.
Identify that as a point system.
Oh,
I've earned a million points this week.
I'm ahead.
Yeah.
This is only going to deduct 50,000.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just
arbitrary. Yeah.
But that's how we justify it. In our minds with those emotions.
I think the emotional immaturity is we will think that giving yourself a break and taking a pee is the
mm-hmm.
That's not the word. That's emotional immaturity.
Mm-hmm.
That's negative emotions. That's a falsehood. That doesn't give you relief.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives you self-hatred. Then you're caught in that goofy.
Yeah.
You know, emotional maturity, emotional intelligence says that's false.
Mm-hmm.
I will celebrate in the fruits of my God.
Mm-hmm.
We stick to it till we feel that.
I was sectionalize all that process and this will make me feel better.
And it does in a
get dopamine.
But
yeah, you get your dopamine.
Now you've got to go to that next step.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it's never satisfying. And so on and so on and so on. And obvious God is enough. But we never think forward. We're always in that moment, and then we're in the next moment. We never think forward, and then we're in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like you said, it's a vicious cycle.
Yeah,
right. You're only thinking about the next moment. You're not actually keeping eternity in perspective, right? Paul talks about it in Corinthians, where he says, "Hey, it's only this momentary light affliction that we have to endure that's preparing us for the weight of glory. So you think about, oh, this little peak, right? Oh, it's just going to be a just, well, it's only going to knock me down 50 points. Yeah, no, you'll be quite negative soon, and then you've been stuck in that loop.
But you want to say something,
Jason? Yeah, and we don't even realize it's death. It's the fake. It's the lie. I was just going to ask if anybody has anything to say about the positive side. I'd love to learn more about that. How to process emotions and grow in emotional intelligence.
We're all still working on that. But,
I think the part of that is like that call step. Having a bad day, as opposed to just trying to medicate it with whatever it might be, whether it's food or alcohol or drugs or porn. Actually calling somebody and talking about why you're having a bad day. You actually work through the emotion rather than smothering it with something. And whether that person might be, could be your spouse, it could be an accountability partner, it could be a friend, but you actually deal with the emotions rather than trying to shove them down somehow.
Mm-hmm. I think, I can use the Ravi example. I think all of those roots probably led to the downfall of the isolation, the sexualized society, and a bunch. And what if he had some people that he really believed wouldn't reject and not restore him?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that's the whole point of this group. Do you believe the people in this room want to help you and will not shun you or shame you or whatever?
You would hope and you would think that would be the case, and hopefully that is the case. I think we're all here still here to want to do that for each other, especially as we continue to delve into this even more. It's we know how important it is to be here for each other in this, and not just in a superficial kind of way. We'll have something in common, as guys we all do anyways, because we're all guys. But the purpose of what this is about is something that's going to get us to continue to know we have something in common.
I really like Jason's question. I think that a part of what we have to do is combat what our society has said men are supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And a part of what somehow we've internalized is that men are supposed to be strong and silent, or talk about things like sports and weather, and stay away from things that are deep and meaningful. I went to a party Friday night, and there's a bunch of people there I didn't know. I just knew the birthday girl, and so there's all these new people, and the guys are literally, there's two or three guys that are literally planted in a chair, staring at their feet, looking at the grass. They're not interacting with anybody. One of them, after like 25 minutes, I'm like, I can't stand this anymore. So I went over.
It was that long?
And within seconds, I found out he's adopted two of his three kids, that one of them's crashing and burning at the moment. He's got his grandson living with him. I mean, all this stuff comes out. And this weight, you can see this weight coming off his shoulders. And as we said goodbye, he's like, he actually said that he goes, I had four conversations with guys tonight who were about football, baseball, weather, and I don't know what you did. And I, please don't, I'm not trying to say, look at me, be like me. Just, it's not hard. People love to talk about themselves. Everybody wants to be known. And it just takes asking some questions and being willing to go beyond sports and weather and whatever. And you'd be shocked at what people will talk about. So to your point, you just have to be willing to, and sometimes it's the vulnerability and the bravery of saying, I'm wrestling with something, and put it out on the table. And I think the great thing about something like this is, there should be safety here. There's a whole lot more faces than we had 4 weeks ago to be able to share some things. But I don't know. Our church would be a whole lot better off if our men were more open, more transparent, more.
can still lead our families. We'll lead our families better.
Mm-hmm. Well, think about the walks of life that we have in here. Yeah. I mean,
right.
It's crazy. I was in the construction world for 35 years. I mean, you want to talk about vulgar, you know, a vulgar world. It's just crazy. And we all have experienced some of that in this world. So this is considered weird, what we're doing right now in the world.
Right.
And my thought always is that if I'm going to be weird, I'm going to be weird for Jesus. You know, I mean, that's the idea. If I'm going to do it, I need help. I need help, guys. That's why we're here, right? So be weird for Jesus. Yeah, Josh.
So going back to the positive emotion, like we all have negative emotions. And I think it's often easy to use that, those negative emotions as an excuse or as a lie to call it the best thing. So keep that in mind, because that often gets me like I use it. But then going over, and sometimes it's hard to have positive emotions, but when you return to a heart of gratitude, you realize that like you're blessed beyond what Christ has done. It's not hard to continue to wallow in that.
That's good.
I just feel like sharing. So I have had insomnia issues a lot this week, and when I wake up in the middle of the night or around 4, I get attacked. I'm not saying it's demons. I don't know what it is. I'm tired, but I think the worst thoughts about my partners at work. I think they're like trying to get me. They think I'm a horrible person, and I think I'm a horrible person. Like, it is bad, and it's almost like nothing I can do can fix it. And I, at times, I almost like act on that. I'll get up and I might write them an email sometimes, and then I erase it. It's crazy. And then in the morning, when I've like had my time with the Lord and everything, I'm like, that was crazy. That was demonic. Mm-hmm. Like they're not like that. Mm-hmm. What the heck? And I'm just putting that out there, asking if anybody else can relate.
Oh, first thing in the morning. Like, all is lost. How are you going to do anything? Well, I get some coffee, some food, a little water. Oh, yeah. Worst thoughts are in the shower. It's like, that would work.
Yeah, it's about that last hour of sleep where I already woke up to take a leak, you know, and, you know, probably at 4 o'clock, and I got to get up at 5:30, right? So I got an hour, and that hour of dreaming is the worst. You know, it's, they're vivid, whatever it is, it's something negative. If it's, you know, like you're saying, you know, somebody hates me, or, you know, you go to the worst road possible. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've gotten in a habit now of praying is a big time thing. Mm-hmm. Obviously it takes me away from it, but, I don't know who would be willing to let me call them at 4 o'clock in the morning, but
you got my number,
but exactly.
I'll already be up.
Yeah. But that's kind of the idea, I think, too. So all being willing to be there for each other in that. So.
But the middle of the night's like, that's just a dark time.
It is, mm-hmm. Literally.
Scripture really clearly says, mm-hmm. like, the darkness hates the light. I don't know. Middle of the night's tough for me. That's one of the times when you're up. It's silent, it's dark, and you can't get your brain to shut off.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, when I think about God, like, it really helps, like,
yeah, that's good.
Like, what would you feel like? And then it just takes my mind off of those stuff and like keep my focus of what's above.
Yeah, awesome. Buddy.
And that's what helps me.
Awesome. Yeah.
That's good. Pray through the Lord's Prayer and like put it into real English.
Yeah.
Same thing, you know, because
yeah.
It's thinking about things above. It's
yeah.
Good sharing, guys.
Still. And then stay away from electronics.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's huge.
Yeah.
It's the middle of the night. Like, your iPad should be nowhere around you.
Like, your phone should stay plugged in wherever it is. And computers should just be off limits.
Mm-hmm.
Set a boundary for yourself.
Yeah.
Well, I had that next question, but I'm not gonna hit it because I think we kind of figured out what it was. It surprised us, and that was the negative emotion that surprised me. I want to move into the sexualized society, the triggers. I don't know if you guys remembered. I don't expect you to, but that was one of my expectations, was trying to figure out my triggers somehow, you know, what that looked like for me. And here we're going to try to identify some of those. And it might mean at times that we're going to have to track our lustful thoughts somehow. And a lust log, you know, so to speak, meaning you don't have to get detailed about it, but you could at least, you know, in the log say, yeah, I was checking out this or checking out that or whatever it might be, just to kind of get your mind on how many times or the that you're going through this throughout a day. You might be surprised. You know, I always talk about women have how many thousands of words that they speak, you know?
17,000 a day.
Yeah, and how many for us, you know?
It's a lot.
Some of those things that are surprising. Yeah. Some of those, so that might be something what you might find out if you're tracking your lustful thoughts. So that's just something to think about in that. Somebody had her hand raised somewhere.
I did because I think when I read that part in the book, what the author was emphasizing was that he was emphasizing the lust law. He called it a lust law.
Yeah.
And he said one guy, I think his name was Parker, started writing down because he wanted to know what were his triggers. What was true? The guy went off, and he was at a 9-week Christian camp.
Mm-hmm.
He was flying high. He comes home, falls in the Bernard.
Yeah, immediately.
And so he goes and see his mentor. And he and his mentor, he tells him, make a lust law. Mm-hmm. And he starts writing down when he's start documenting when his temptations are coming so that he can identify the triggers that were causing his mind to fall into that dopamine rut.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how they started. It was a practical way for him to battle the pornography in his life.
Yeah, that is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Because you'll be surprised at how often it happens, and you didn't even know it. You didn't even think about it, you know. So, and that has to do with the 2 Corinthians 10:2, taking every thought captive. That's what you're doing when you're creating this log. You're taking those thoughts that you have captive. You're putting them down, and you're going to go over them with your mentor, your accountability person. And that's going to help a lot. Again, to identify these triggers. And it might even mean that you're going to avoid some sexual temptations and places. We're talking about beaches, maybe gyms, or you name it. And places, again, that you may not have even thought that might be an issue. So it's just a helpful thing.
The last time I wrestled with this, I realized it was Fox News.
Yeah.
Fox News on the iPad. Because at the bottom of the articles are all these little sub-articles.
Mm-hmm.
And Fox, conservative, I mean, I thought mm-hmm. I was in a safe place. There's always something down at the bottom that's related to somebody wearing something skimpy or something mm-hmm. from...
Yeah, those are all.
Yeah, that was
yeah.
something.
Yeah.
Yep.
I didn't need to click on it.
No.
See?
You just see it.
Exactly. Get
yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I
yeah.
deleted it.
Yeah.
Photons travel at the speed of light.
Mm-hmm.
Even mm-hmm. after like years of not actively having this issue, the moment I am actually every time.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't matter like what kind of week, what kind of anything, no other factor triggering. The moment I realize I'm actually completely alone, it hits the back of my mind. Why? Why still?
Mm-hmm.
and sharing that to be more of an encouragement in, if you don't, you find you're still getting those triggers, that doesn't mean there's something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's like your brain was rewired. Mm-hmm. It has been. Mm-hmm. You have those triggers. But as you walk through this and grow through this and find victory and word through this, it becomes easier for them just to be a nuisance rather than something that overcomes you.
Mm-hmm.
Because even after having years and years of victory, you still get that, oh yeah. But it's also, you realize I need to stay away from that. If I'm alone, well, maybe I should avoid the situation. Or I should scroll to the very bottom of the article. I know I'm going to see that, so I'm going to stop before I get to those spots. And just little things that help yourself knowing that even if, when having victory, why put yourself in temptation?
Mm-hmm.
To why keep testing yourself in it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's good.
Just one thing. This last week, you know, on the laptop or on my phone, not necessarily on my phone, anyway, when I see those, you know, these pictures weren't allowed, you know, 30 years ago, but now you can see them type thing. And it's like what I say is triggered.
Mm-hmm.
I instantly, I mean, I say it out loud.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's been working for me.
Mm-hmm.
So trigger and then just,
maybe once you start saying trigger a lot, maybe guns will come up on your, you know, your phone or something.
Yeah,
instead of, because it's hearing you.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times I'll
Cabela.
Yeah.
Knocking the doors.
Exactly.
two thoughts. First, I think this is for somebody in here. I don't know who, it may sound silly, but I'll do the second one first because I forgot the first one.
Sorry.
I've forgotten both. I'm tired today.
Triggers, right. Scrolling, laptop, phone. I say it out loud.
Fox News.
Being alone.
Alone.
Yeah. I'm a philosophy teacher, so I think in weird ways sometimes. But it occurred to me: why do we believe the lie that we don't have the ability? Oh, I can't. I cannot overcome this. When in fact, right now, every single one of you is overcoming it. Why? Because right. You're in the presence of other people and you don't want to look like a freaking idiot. Or if you're in the presence of anyone, you want to look good. And as soon as we're alone, all of a sudden, oh, I can't, I have no self, I can't do it. I can't mm-hmm. control myself, mm-hmm. whatever. It's just mm-hmm. ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
That's for somebody out there.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So if that's right, okay, we're all together, we're all doing great, and then we get alone, and then we stumble. But who's with us all the time?
That's right.
Everywhere we go.
Oh, that was my second one.
And yeah. Sees us.
Yeah.
All the time. Mm-hmm. And me, I grew up in the church. I was born in a pew, maybe. I've known God is everywhere. He's I mean, it's not like God is everywhere. It's like we're in God, and He's just there, and then we're within God, if you will. So why don't I think that? Why do I not remember that? Okay, here's Christ right here inside, actually.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Inside.
Yeah.
While I'm doing what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
I think most Christians probably do, and then they go, "But could you stay outside the room for a few minutes?"
I don't know.
It's almost like people just play some kind of psychological game with themselves and say,
mm-hmm.
"I can close the door on this for a few minutes."
Mm-hmm.
Actively suppressed.
Well, that doesn't lie.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Suppression.
It, I think it relates to the shame one, and that was I remember that was my second one. Thank you. And it's in my fight, it made a huge difference when my prayers changed from after I had fallen, saying I'm sorry to God, to in the temptation, saying to God, God, I feel like doing such and such. That's good. Father,
mm-hmm.
I really want to do this and this. And something about bringing him into the room
mm-hmm.
changed the atmosphere.
That's so true because over time, I've had this in my own life. It's like the presence of God when you're being tempted just is suppressed. Like I remember a long time ago when I was first, you know, being tempted and starting to look at stuff. I don't know, sometimes at night I would get really, really scared. Because I knew like I did something wrong and I'd just be terrified that God time I had a dream where I was just laying in my bed. I don't even know if it was a dream or not, but like I knew behind me there was something really bright, and I was very terrified. I almost got up and went to my dad's room because I was so scared. But it's just like over time you suppress that, and then you can't feel it anymore. And you can't think.
Hi, Leah.
We're just exchanging barbecue recipes.
Yep.
So you're saying what? Chicken wings? Boneless. Make them hot. Boneless. That French red hot.
Yeah, put that on everything. Yeah, thanks for that, Josiah.
Would that be an
extra? Yeah, it was.
Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. We missed
that. Good. All right, so.
I was just going to tag on about the idea of, Mike, I think you talked about just the idea of needing to start out with a good foundation,
mm-hmm.
right? And that has been now in kind of retrospective as we've gotten through this book to about halfway, but that bit hasn't been started yet. He starts off just talking about all, you know, what we talked about the last 2 weeks of just, you know, hey, we're identifying this as an issue. Here are awful statistics. We need to, the brain issue and all that. But if we start with our identity, you know, who we are in Christ and the fact that we don't have to suffer the same consequences that our first parent did, Adam did, trying to run away and hide from God in shame. Yeah. And so identify that you are a son of the King of the universe and start from that point. You're not going to hopefully be in fear of the bright lights that come when it's coming out to kind of expose what we've done.
Mm-hmm.
And that just reminds me of coming boldly to the throne
of
grace. Mm-hmm. I started to remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Come boldly to the throne of grace. I just blew it. God, here I am.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I mean, at the end, to try to help us keep the eternal perspective, when we stand in front of Christ, I just kind of picture myself as standing naked in front of him. When we see him, and to be at the time of which meting out rewards for those that have been following Christ and part of in serving him, we'd be heading out rewards. But there's going to be a time right before then that you're going to be standing before the Bema and giving an account. Hey, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Oh, you did that. So, but not to stand there in shame, because we can stand, you know, faultless, as a song say, we can stand faultless before the throne. Because that's what it's talking about, is our identity in Christ, that we're covered in his righteousness.
You're not saying that the Bema is going to bring up all this bad stuff?
No, that's for another class.
I just think he's going to bring up the good things, whether they're few or a lot, because our sins have been tossed and forgotten.
Mm-hmm.
But we can have that discussion some other
time. That's a good discussion though.
But I mean, this is a room full of God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian men who I think it's important to have some deeper theological conversations about this stuff, because I believe God loves me, I believe there's a throne of grace, but how do you take 1 Corinthians 6:9? Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or drunkards or greedy or abusive or just people who cheat people, I put in the chest. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. How do we rationalize that when the verses above are talking about those that are believers and those that are not believers? I'm not sure who 9 through whatever is talking about. What are your thoughts? I mean, this is important. Right, because we're all saying we failed and we fall in, and that there's grace and we come back and we want to conquer this. So you better have been clean for what, 24 hours before you die? Where does this fit in?
But that's the joys of
goats and the sheep.
Can I ask
Can I interject something real quick? I grew up, I've been around long enough to know that the one thing that can destroy fellowship faster than anything is debating theological opinions. And I think we can all agree on one thing, and that is that our Father in heaven and Jesus very much wants us to be free of sin,
yep,
and become free to be like him. Right? Mm-hmm. That much is clear.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Before or after death, however the bema seat works, all that stuff, that much is clear, right?
But the beautifulness of that passage, what's next? What's the last verse? Verse 11.
Verse 11. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Spirit of God.
Oh. Amen. There you go.
There you go.
Praise God.
That's good. Good. That segues me into steps that could help us avoid triggers. Is that a good segue? But anyway, I've just very good conversations. Love this. Let's take about 5 minutes or 7 minutes and go take a leak or get something to drink, or eat some more candy, or
never take one.
It's hard for me to eat anymore.
Well, I
didn't happen overnight.
It's just like all of this stuff, right?
It don't happen.
We bless it.
Yeah, and we get ourselves a point. We make it easy. It just dawned on me. I'm like, wow. And Mike's comment was like, yeah, that did this. But I guess his audience is a little different. But still, he should have put it in.
So
I don't know.
It just helps me get the day started.
Yeah. No, I don't think he even fits it.
It's weird. It's me and my wife will sit in bed actually.
Well, no, he does do it when he starts talking about shame. But you know, you should start with the foundation.
Or whatever. It's a good word. But the big thing is, she's 20 hours here now, and she did work in martial arts school. But she. She quit there.
The one that Jason
Lyle. She was 20 yards here, and then she helps out a lady up in Camino. Cleaning the house. She's like 89 years old. Kelly's like, so anyway, yeah, so we just hang out in the morning.
I don't know where he came from. I don't know.
Michelle and I don't really spend any time in the morning. She gets up at like 6, gets ready for work at 8. We try to sleep as long as possible. Get a quick shower. She leaves before.
Yeah, the one thing that kind of all within that same realm of love
yesterday,
to see a Christian,
I would take both kids to
school. Creationist, whoever. To have a debate with Neil deGrasse.
Where?
I don't. I've tried.
So,
yeah.
The deal. There's a lot of people like that. I would consider myself a morning person, but I don't have an issue with it.
Okay.
I don't like doing a whole lot of stuff like my wife does in the morning. She likes to go outside and all that.
That's why I keep grudging about tonight's breakfast. I didn't get a call. Terry's my only day.
Get a kind of real personal
night guy, right?
Yes.
Like, I had, at the time, I had a guy at work who was like,
with our property, there's always something to do, always some kind of project or something like that. So, there's not a whole lot of times where we're not just doing something.
Science guy. Bill Nye.
Oh, Bill Nye. Yeah.
Yeah.
Type of that, but it was
Bill Nye. To me, it's like,
nope, not funny. Oh, my wife will come to me and tell me there was something wrong.
Yeah. I mean, that'd be great.
Okay. When? When you want it done? Hopefully next year.
We got all this.
Michelle hasn't had it too many projects, but that's since I bought it in the backhoe. She wants me to dig a pool or something.
She's back a lot.
I think I've seen people where they've responded, but that's what have
swing
a sit down conversation.
So I have to pull that out and put it back in your fabric. So I get dry ice and put it in the antifreeze. Put it in antifreeze and dry ice and
I always keep seeing John Knox, but I don't think that's he's a mathematician.
Yeah. The last one on the loose seals, and then you got to put it back into
I just like running stuff. I was never a mechanic, so
I don't like
when you go to that. I just ran it all the time.
No, I can't spell.
Oh,
no, it's not Ron Knox. This is me.
Well, I want to learn how to do hydraulics.
I can picture him. Kind of a rotund kind of looking guy. Let's see. No, that's John Knox's actual old.
Yeah, he's a British.
Yeah.
So I don't really
what is his name? Go to that Neil's apology. I don't know if that's racist. I don't know.
Oh, that's the Facebook page.
All right, hey, we got everybody here. We missing anybody? Let's find a seat, sir.
Okay.
Especially you, Alan.
Well, that's him.
Find it, sit in it.
Yeah.
That's the guy. Yep. Okay.
That's who does the.
No. Okay.
You're looking at my face to see if I'm serious, huh? Yeah.
Okay.
I know. You just don't care. Yeah, I got you. I'm picking up what you're putting down.
Sure. Bottom or. Yeah. John, shoot. I know it's John. Something.
All right, we got about 20 minutes or so. So I want to see if how much more of this we can get through. Try to hit on some of this more poignant stuff. Again, the triggers here. Steps that could help us avoid triggers. We can restrict or cut internet access to our smartphones. For a lot of us, that would be super hard. Okay.
It sends a report.
Yeah.
Through all your stuff. I mean, I have it set up so it can't send my messages.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
The funny thing is, everything is on your phone.
Yeah.
But it'll highlight things that are suspicious.
Yeah.
Questionable. So, what's it called? It's called Accountable to You, or Ever Accountable. Ever
Yeah, there's a couple different ones. So like the one that came off of this book, it's called Freedom Fight. And that one's quite an interesting one because you can have it set up for different. So if you like get triggered, you can click on this button. You could fill out a form saying, hey, I'm getting triggered. And it sends it right to an accountability group member. And they say, all right, you're getting triggered. Now you're being... That's you're not cool. alone. You're not being isolated.
That's cool.
It doesn't. Yeah, that one doesn't do your whole viewing history and everything on it, but which can be helpful.
Yeah.
At the same time, like understanding the problem, like we want to solve it at the root, which is the relationship with Christ and the actually dealing with sin. So
good. Yeah, I mean, but you wouldn't be able to do that, I guess, if you had a flip phone. That'd be another way of,
Yeah.
Could be an avoid a way to avoid a trigger. Yeah.
It's a phone, and I can text message like really slow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or call.
And we all
they do make. There's a company that makes a Wise phone.
Yep.
It's better than a smartphone. And it. It doesn't have internet access, but you can text, you can chat, so you don't have to do the ABCD.
Yeah, I don't text
a lot. But yeah, if you're needing to text a lot, yeah, restricts your internet access on that.
Yeah. Yeah, and we already touched on this one. Install filtering or accountability software on all your devices. The next one, too, this is in your notes, I believe, right? Remove your bedroom door so you can't be truly alone.
What if you live alone? I tried that, Monica.
Yeah, exactly. So, from what you guys just kind of heard here, here's a question. Why is it so important to know your triggers?
Oh, that's really good. What a play on words. I love that. See how you
shoot yourself in the foot. Oh, yeah. Any profound stuff out there? Good stuff. It's important because, well, one, we already kind of went through the lustful log aspect of this too. So now as we do that, we could identify triggers as we're going through this too. So we can identify routines that we might, I mean, Joe had hit on one, just being alone for him. That was, you know, a possibility for him. So these are, identifying is huge in all of this. And routines that trigger, this could be steps that you take to act out the temptation of lustful thoughts. A hard day at work, you had talked about that. And when people, you know, that's when you want a beer or something. It might be something else. So that could be your trigger. And then you just fill the routine. You just continue on with the routine. And understanding these triggers and routines put people in a position to stop the behavior, right? Yeah, we're trying to do behavioral modification, so to speak. But at the same time, I think we talked about the in-depth aspect of it. Too, getting deeper with that. Sometimes it's a behavioral modification just to get to a point here so we could stop it. Because, but didn't you have that in a sermon once, Joe? Stop it. So we could just stop it. Because if once we get to that point and we can stop it, we're in control again, right? That's what we got to do. I think Jay hit on it. We got to get to control of this, and we can. Mm-hmm. It's not that we can't do this. Mm-hmm. We can do this. So let's look at the process here. First, you have the trigger. This moves your mind to the sexual thoughts and fantasies. If it is not stopped there, it moves to the routines where the person sets the table to act it out. We all know that what acting out does, it leads to shame. This restarts the cycle. Shame triggers the desire to medicate with fantasy and on and on. So here's the thing too, not condemning here. I'm not trying to condemn at all. And that's not what this is about. When we go down this road, it gets harder and harder to fight the devil, period. And we read the verse from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, Matthew 15:19. And these are some of the verses people don't talk about. And we need to talk these thoughts, take these thoughts captive. So that there's in the book, it has this circle and it's trigger, fantasy, routine, acting out, and shame. I have it in the notes, but I don't have it in a circle, but just look at it as a circle. And it just becomes a cycle and a routine. So here's the question. What are some of the biggest triggers in your life? I think we talked about them already. I mean, some of them are just being alone. One, what do you think, Randy?
Probably the biggest trigger for me is just remembering or having the thoughts come back of my prior encounters and experiences.
Yeah.
My ex-wife.
Probably a better question is if we have identified them, is what do we do to battle those triggers too? I mean, and that can be in a, you know, a smaller group setting or something that you could talk about those, but
I just want to share that I feel like when Jesus, I asked myself, why did Jesus, when it came to this question of lust, say that you should cut off your hand and gouge out your eye? Mm-hmm. And when I was younger, I thought that's because he hated it so much. He wants us to actually gouge out our eye and cut off our hand, but nobody's brave enough to do it. But since then, I've realized I really think it has to do with triggers. I think he's basically saying, this is the kind of attitude you have to take with addictive behaviors like this. You got to declare all out war and be willing to get a flip phone. That's cutting off your hand.
Yeah, that's good.
You
got
to be willing to not go to the beach for a long time.
Yeah.
Until, you know, all these things that is like cutting off your hand and gouging out your eye. It's so like extreme. It's so radical. Like, are you kidding?
That's huge crazy. Sacrifice.
Yeah, but if you do it, it's like you're upstream from the temptation. And if you put on those training wheels and you get good at it with the training wheels, eventually you can take the wheels off and go to the beach again, but you've got to be radical for
it. Yeah, so it has to be, has some of the being inconvenience. Mm-hmm. It's like, yeah, that could be, because it's inconvenient to be completely different than the world. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. And there's also a pain aspect to it. Like, it could hurt like doing it, but it's worth it. So.
Mm-hmm. Don't you think Jesus might have been pointing that out just to show the Pharisees that had their long bells and whatever else, they had their triggers and they set up their life around boundaries, but he eventually took it all on the cross, the gouging and everything else. And I'm not discounting that those things help. I'm just wondering
aloud. I can't speak into that, but any thoughts on that, Matt?
What are you saying, Mike? I
was think when Jesus said, pointed out a lot of these things, that he was pointing out the hypocrisy of the day and the religiosity, and you know, a lot. These things that we talk about now and these boundaries, so I think easily can become just a legalism mm-hmm. without the proper foundation that we're eventually going to get to of the true trueness of Jesus's sacrifice and love and grace and mercy.
Yes. Or maybe he just really meant the eye and the hand. When you think about it, how many times you masturbated without looking at something?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. How many times you masturbated without your hand? Mm-hmm. Cut off your eye. I mean,
he said, you could talk about the heart sayings. Jesus said, sell everything and follow me. And we're all not doing that. So, I mean, we can examine those things differently. I'm just throwing out a different, I know, Jason, you pointed out this last time about the Holy Spirit being your filter, firstly, and so it's hard sometimes, and that's why we're here, that a lot of these things didn't work, and so it does feed into the cycle if it doesn't work, that you can still come boldly to the throne of grace. And I agree. You can fill them. I still think it goes back to where Joe, when you fill your life with God things, it crowds out the other things.
I mean, to piggyback off of what Jason was saying, I mean, it's rolling in my head. I think the thought process that we need to have, not even going to that verse, but going to the point of pure, utter sacrificial, whatever that requires for us to be so in tune with Jesus that we're willing not to do this stuff anymore, right? I mean, that's the bottom line, bottom line. But it takes work to do that. And what are you willing to do that? Are you willing to cut your hand off? Are you willing to gouge out your eye? Maybe that verse doesn't pertain to that per se, but we could take something, buying the flip phone, you know, or whatever it is, and that be the sacrifice. Now, is that making sense?
Yeah.
That be the sacrifice.
I would throw in that, yes, Mike, I think Christ's sacrifice on the cross is enough to get us to heaven. But I also throw on in that we can do it. It's been displayed by those ahead of us. Job. There's an example he puts in there. And he says, get off the beach. And we'll read it. I think this is the best that I could get. On June 6, 1944, the largest land invasion in history happened on the beaches of Normandy, France. This was the first crucial step in liberating Europe. You'll see how it relates, I think. And the Nazis, from the Nazis. During preparation of the invasion, Colonel George Taylor was obsessed with getting his men off the beach as quickly as possible after landing. To Taylor, staying on the beach was a place of sure death. Mm-hmm. Getting off the beach meant advancing on the enemy and taking the hill and clearing a path for the forces coming behind him. When Colonel Taylor's platoon hit Omaha Beach, they were under heavy fire. Machine gun fire trapped his men behind sand dunes. The soldiers were shell-shocked. Actually, they're also Marines, not just soldiers. The soldiers and Marines were shell-shocked and confused. They were stuck on the beach. Taylor became desperate to lead his men off the beach. He stood up and yelled, "There are two kinds of men on this beach. Those who are already dead, and those who are about ready to die." What Shimmer was trying to show for us is that it's an all sellout.
Mm-hmm.
It is a complete sellout to death to win. And it's 100% or nothing. It's do or die. I'm going at the machine guns. And I think what God is waiting for is that complete 100% commitment. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna do this or I'm gonna die trying.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. once you achieve that, I think that's when, for a sustained amount of time, I think that's when you find victory within the body. And I think that's biblical, because I think on the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about, was it Sermon on the Mount? I'm pretty sure it was Sermon.
Mm-hmm.
He was talking about lust.
Mm-hmm.
Sexual lust.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we're going ahead.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I think, yeah, Matthew 5, where he's talking about if you lust, cut off your hands. And he's just talking about the drastic measures that has to be taken. That's if good. We're going to take this beach, get rid of your stupid smartphone. You know, really, you know, it's crazy to think about how much computing power is in here. Mm-hmm. They're able to put man on a moon with less power.
Yeah.
than we have in our pocket. And are we actually harnessing that computing power? Anyway, is it needed? It's such a waste. It's like having a Ferrari in your house and you can't even drive down the road because there's potholes and snow on the road. And, yeah, 25-mile speed limit, yeah. Speed bumps,
yeah.
Down your driveway, down your road. We don't need this. It's not, yeah. Okay. You can get the Ferrari FF, right? But...
Real quick, I agree 100% with the point now that I understand what Mike was saying. I think here it is in a nutshell. The gospel, Romans chapter 7, you take a normal human being, you take the law,
yeah,
and over and over and over again, you're going to, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I keep doing. What the hell?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah. Over and over and over. And then you bring in the gospel and the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, and that's the power of the cross. That's the power of what Jesus did for us. And no amount of cutting your hand off and gouging your eye out, like the Pharisees and the Muslims kind of do, covering up everything, is ever going to make you holy. It's never going to win the battle, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, absolutely, 100%. But I also agree that Jesus wants us to take the axe to our sins.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But out of love for him, not so we can earn our salvation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Within all of this, the idea of like walking with the Spirit, I think also what Mike's saying is that one, like let's say getting rid of the smartphone, that won't work for everybody. These aren't one size fit all things. And so walking with the Spirit, though, it's not that he's never going to ask you to do anything again, but forgiven. I always think to Moses, who truly walked every day, spoke directly to God. God had him do stuff. He had very specific instructions for him to do. In parting the Red Sea, Moses didn't do it, but Moses had to extend out his staff.
He had to do something.
There was something that God required of him to do for that miracle to take place. The work of God took place as he instructed Moses. And so for each one of us within our lives, God is instructing something for you. The things we share here are things that may have worked for some, may have worked for others. It might not be what's going to work directly for you, but being attentive to God within that, if he says, you get a strong feeling from the Lord, you shouldn't go to beaches for a while, then you shouldn't do that. Mm-hmm. Or you should get rid of your phone, and you should do that. But it needs to be from the Lord, because he knows you better than you do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is good. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the that's kind of the idea too of sharing these too, sharing these triggers. Cause some of us, like I said, some of us might not even know that we're being triggered. Some of us might not even know that we're having lustful thoughts at certain times, cause it happens so often, maybe, who knows?
Mm-hmm.
So what I wanted to hit on here, cause we're getting close, and I just want to make sure I hit this, is I want to make sure we beware of the drift. So this is, the sexualized society is strong. We know that. And it's everywhere you look. And there's a lot of young leaders. This is what I was kind of keying in on earlier today, that have been pornified to the point that holiness is a relative term. Now, we all know that we need to strive for holiness. And Jay, you hit on this. We can do this. We can do this. But there's people and there's leaders that think that this is not attainable. Mm-hmm. And they're at a point now that it's almost normal to just have porn in your life. And I say it's not. We all know that it's not. But right. And that the thing about it is, this is the kind of attitude that keeps people stuck in it and deeper and deeper and deeper getting into it. So. And you guys are in this room. There's a reason that you guys are in this room, and it's to not get deeper and deeper into porn. There's a reason for that. So just remember that to be encouraged in that. We can't water down or excuse this pattern either. I think that's the important part to remember too. We cannot excuse this behavior. We can't say, well, everybody else is doing it, or, you know, I'm not in it that much and all that stuff. That if we don't hit this stuff head on, strong, hard, there will be a drift back into it too. Mm-hmm. So that's why the encouragement's going to be after this, that we have small groups in one way or another, and that we all try to be in that. We're learning things to be able to be a part of those groups. And I would highly suggest that we do that. Yeah, like I said, we're just scratching the surface of this. Let me talk about the addicted brain. I'm not going to go over brace again, or embrace, so to speak. Again, we know about that. If you don't, find the notes, and we can elaborate on them a little bit more at another time. But the thing I want to talk about is what's called the crash report. It's kind of like this, the black box in an airplane.
And the black box in an airplane records everything, right? So what the crash report is here, it's, and I'm just going to read what I've got. Like a black box in to an airplane, a crash report allows you to record your behavior when it comes to porn relapse. A relapse is an unwanted sexual behavior in sort of a crash. And when people fill this crash report out, it helps track what went wrong, what triggered them, so they can avoid future crashes. Another thing that happens when filling something out, it allows you to own the behavior. Does that resonate anywhere? Owning? Have you heard that before? Anytime we do something, we're owning it. If it's anything good, you're going to own it, right? So when you're doing something like this, you're filling something out, it's a good thing, and you're owning that behavior. Now you got to do something about it at this point. And this very well could prevent you from acting that out, right? Especially in the next time you maybe are tempting in the situation, and you've established this crash report, and it requires you to write down or do some work or some kind, that might prevent you right there from doing whatever that temptation was. I'm going to hit on the action steps of that. So choose verses, truth statements, and promises to use with brace. Create a crash report. Use brace when tempted and practice regularly. That's a big thing. I don't know how many of you guys shoot guns or anything like that, but you know, to be able to shoot a gun and be able to hit a target, you have to practice. Regardless of how often you do it, you have to practice. And it depends on how good you want to get at shooting that gun to those targets, your pattern, your grouping. It's the same way with brace. If we don't practice how, you know, breathing and come on, R, what's R mean?
Recall.
Recall.
Ask. Call.
Call.
Escape.
If we don't practice those things, when that time comes where you got to use it, you're not gonna. You're gonna end up, I gotta breathe. Oh, what was it? 2 seconds or 4 seconds? You know what I'm saying? So I would highly encourage you guys during the week to do that. It's very effective. It is very effective. Any questions? Probably a ton, but anyway, that's what I got. So I appreciate you guys being here. And yeah, what's that?
Mike said he wants to close with a prayer.
Oh, thanks, Mike.
Yeah, go ahead, Mike. Thanks. I appreciate that.
Oh, Father, thank you for just being here. And thank you for these men that lead on these tough topics. And we thank you that you are worthy of our entire devotion. Yes, you are. And your sacrifice was worthy of everything. And we just thank you for leading us and guiding us and being the shepherd that finds us and goes with us in the deep, dark valleys and leads us heavenward and homeward. And we thank you.
Amen. Well, thanks, guys. You're going to next week, we got Alan.